Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Any cardiologists in the room? Any cardiologists? Perfect. Because I am now the authority when I talk about this subject then. Anybody, any nurses? Any nurses that work in cardiac care? Nurses, cardiac care? Perfect. Again, I am the authority as we talk about this. The heart is one of the most important organs in the human body. Now, its function is to pump blood to the lungs, to be saturated with oxygen, and then pump it out into the body to supply the cells with oxygen. And of course, we all know the importance of a healthy heart. And this week, I came across an interesting article that was titled something like The Outward Marks of an Unhealthy Heart. And it kind of caught my attention, The Outward Marks of an Unhealthy Heart. And it piqued my interest because we all want to be healthy, right? You want to be healthy, I want to be healthy, especially when it comes to our heart. So I found myself reading this article, and here are a few outward marks of an unhealthy heart. Shortness of breath in everyday activities. Shortness of breath in everyday activities. Swelling in the legs, feet, and ankle. Where's my next one here? A dry hacking cough that doesn't go away. Dark circles around eyes. Rapid weight gain. And I don't know about you, but whenever I read an article like that, I don't know what you do, but I start taking my socks off. I'm like, are they swelling? You know, I start checking myself out. Do I have any of these symptoms? I run over the mirror. Do I have the dark circles under my eyes? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, we do that because we know that our heart is key to good health. And this morning, if there's just one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word, this is it right here. Your looks say something about your heart. Your looks say something about your heart. If you're not there, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If this is your first time here, we've been studying 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a city called Thessalonica. Thessalonica was an important city in a region called Macedonia. It was a port city. It had a vibrant economy. It was strategically located on what's called the Ignatian Way. That was the Roman highway. So everything entered through Macedonia. It was a hub. It was kind of like a San Francisco or a Boston of the United States. That's what you could equate it to. When Paul first came in contact with this city, it was a very dark place. Nobody professed Christ as Savior. And as he began to preach, though, God's word, it never returns void, church. As he began to preach God's word, lives were transformed by the gospel. Many people in that city of 250,000 became followers of Christ. The revival was just so great, it created a stir in the city. And it created such a stir that the leaders of the city, they wanted Paul out of there, like now. And so they went after Paul to the point where they actually tried to kill him. Paul had to leave at night just to spare his own life. And of course, he was only there for like 3 to 4 weeks. So Paul leaves this church. And because he had to leave so suddenly, he sends his friend in the ministry, the guy he was mentoring, Timothy, he sends him back to Thessalonica to check up on this young church. And when Timothy arrived and returned to Paul, he shared with Paul everything that God was doing in the lives of this just baby church. That's what it was. It was a baby church. And God was doing some amazing things. And so when Paul heard the good news of their faith and how they're making gospel impact already as new believers in Jesus Christ, Paul writes him a letter. And in chapter 1, he commends them for how they're a healthy church. In chapter 2, though, he provides some clarification. He tells them, hey, you know, because there are some false accusations being made about Paul, and he provides clarification on why he was there. It was to equip them to walk worthy. He explains why he had to leave, that he was forced out. He lets them know how much he loves them. He calls them his joy, his crown. They're like children to him. And then chapters 4 and 5, though, Paul kind of switches gears and he goes all to instruction. And today in chapter 5, Paul shares how the Thessalonians must live if they're going to be a young church with a big impact. And contrary to what maybe our culture tells us or what even we tell ourselves sometimes, because I know this can be true of me,
But a church's ability to make an impact isn't dependent upon a big building. It's not dependent upon how well our music is, or our technology, or our pastor in his preaching. As Paul closes out 1 Thessalonians, he makes it clear the way to be a young church with a big impact is by loving God with all your heart. You want to make an impact, church? We need to be a group of people that just loves God with all our heart. And that is so simple, isn't it? Isn't that simple? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you've grown up in the church, that's probably one of the first Bible verses you've ever learned. And I think that's strategic. It's because we can't make disciples if we don't love the one we're proclaiming. David, the man after God's own heart, he writes these words in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 1. He says, "As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." Wow. That is just a beautiful verse. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Kind of get in the text there. We don't know anything about this deer, but I'm picturing maybe this deer is, maybe he's being hunted, and he's running, and he's trying to escape, and he'll run, and he'll run, and he'll run, and he'll run, and he'll wear himself out to the point of exhaustion, right? And at that point, he goes right to the stream, right to the brook to be refreshed, to get the nutrients it needs to move on, right? And David's like, the way that that deer longs for that brook, that's the way you and I need to long for God. I got one thing. I need to run to God. I need to run to God for my strength. I need to run to God for my hope. I need to run to God so I can go on and move on. Do you this morning long for God in that way? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Far too often in the Christian life, if you and I were to get alone in a room and be honest with each other, right? And we're a church family here, and this is our family living room, so we're going to get really honest with each other. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I don't love God the way that I ought. And far too often in the Christian life, we lack the outward marks of a healthy heart that loves God. So today, really, our time in God's Word, it's an EKG. That's what it is, right? It's a test that checks the activity of our heart. How healthy is our heart this morning? And as we, hopefully, James says, as we hold God's Word before us as a mirror, right? To see whether or not we have a heart problem, hopefully we'll be honest this morning, and we'll make the necessary changes that are needed so that we can love God with all our heart and be a young church with a big impact. Your looks say something about your heart. And in verses 16 through 22, look down at it, Paul provides six marks of a healthy heart. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Well, if we're going to be a young church with a big impact, we need healthy hearts, okay? And Paul gives us six outward marks of a healthy heart. Number one, rejoice continually. He says, rejoice always. All right, question. Heart check. Who made it through a whole week of rejoicing? Whole week of rejoicing. Anybody? Good. Ken, you're a liar. Take him to the back. Amen. That is true. But isn't it funny? Isn't it funny? We do have much to rejoice about. We do. And yet, what do we find ourselves doing? Complaining about our circumstance, right? Paul's like, rejoice always. That's a tough task. Interestingly, if anyone has the authority to issue this difficult command, it's Paul. Because remember what I just said about Paul. He was run out of Philippi. Remember what happened at Philippi? He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. There was an earthquake. He was released. Moves on to Thessalonica. Gets to Thessalonica. He's there 3 or 4 weeks. They're trying to kill him. I mean, if anybody is qualified to write these words, it is the Apostle Paul. And we've got to understand, if Paul, how can he write that then? How can he really say, rejoice always? And here's why. If you want to be able to rejoice in the midst of difficulty, it all goes back to what you view as your treasure in life. What's your treasure? What's your treasure? What do you treasure? There are so many things that we can get fixated on. And the reason why we find ourselves complaining oftentimes, why is that? Because the thing that we've fixed our heart and mind upon, for some reason, it's not producing the way that we thought it would. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that. He's like, here's how you rejoice always, by making Christ your treasure. And I'm not going to really talk a whole lot about this, because last year we did a vertical life study out of the book of Philippians, and the whole book of Philippians is about making Jesus your treasure. That's where you get joy. The key to the believer's life is Christ. He unlocks. What does he unlock? He gives us salvation. He gives us encouragement. He gives us hope. He gives us perseverance. He gives us joy, right? I mean, he unlocks all of that. And that's why he's our treasure. And when Paul possessed joy during difficulty, the reason why he possessed joy during difficulty, I should say, is because Christ was his treasure and it impacted his life. When Christ impacts your life, when you view him as like, this is my only hope, this is my true joy, you know what it does? You know what it does? It's going to impact the people who are watching you. It is. If you're in a difficult situation right now, those who you love who don't know Jesus, they're watching you. They're watching you. They want to know, how are they going to respond? Is Jesus enough? And when Christ is enough, that becomes our gospel witness. Your looks say something about your heart. If we're going to be a young church with a big impact, we must have healthy hearts. A healthy heart rejoices always. Second outward mark of a healthy heart, pray constantly. Look at verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. You must understand that these marks of a healthy heart that Paul's calling our attention to this morning, understand something. They are not optional. They're imperatives that are written in the present tense, which means they're to be continuous in action. So without ceasing, it means constant. So you're commanded to continually be constantly praying. Okay? That's what he's saying there. You're being commanded to continually be constantly praying. Now, this doesn't mean, though, you're to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The idea here is not perpetual activity. Get this, it's not perpetual activity, it's Godward dependency. That's what Paul's calling your attention to. When you recognize your insufficiency, you will pray constantly. That's what Paul's saying. When you recognize your insufficiency, you will pray constantly. Prayer is the posture of humility. When you see your inadequacy, we will pray fervently. And my prayer for me and my prayer for you as a church, for all of us as a church family, is that we will truly become people that believe firmly in the power of prayer. We say we believe firmly in the power of prayer, but do you believe firmly in the power of prayer? Because if you believe firmly in the power of prayer this morning, it is going to change your prayer life. It will. It's going to change mine. It's going to change yours. God works when people pray. If you would turn to Acts chapter 2, if you want. Acts chapter 2 is a really cool passage of scripture, because that's when the church is beginning, right? And revival is taking place. And people aren't being saved by the tens. People aren't being saved by the hundreds. People are being saved by the thousands. Get that. Here's the problem. We read God's word and we're like, that's a neat story. People were being saved by the thousands. That's awesome. Why was that happening, though? We want that, don't we? Do you believe the Spirit possesses the same power today that he did in the first century? The Holy Spirit? Yeah, of course we do. And I think what happens is we limit the power of the Holy Spirit. We wrongly assume he can't work that way anymore. And I think that thought affects the way that we pray. How did thousands come to Christ? Well, Acts 2:42 tells us a little something about this church. One of the things it says is they devoted themselves. They were you know, consecrated to prayer. If we want to be a church with a big impact, prayer must be primary. Prayer must be primary. When Paul writes, pray without ceasing, Paul is calling you, number one, to establish times of prayer. That's huge. Establish times of prayer. A set time. I'm going to pray at this time every day. And he's really saying, with a list, with all those lost people that you love, that you want to see God save, all those needs, those family needs that you have right now, with a list, on your knees, crying out to God. When he says pray constantly, it's established times of prayer. And it's interesting, and the reason why I say that is because the word for prayer that he uses here is the most common New Testament word. And it includes confession, then. It includes petition, praise, thanksgiving, intercession, in submission. There are six aspects to this word that he's using. So this isn't one of those popcorn type things. When he says pray constantly, he's assuming that we are going to have an established time of prayer when we're down on our knees. And it's not just petition. It includes petition, but it includes praise, thanksgiving, intercession, and then submission, which is not my will, but yours be done, right? But not only does it include devoted times of prayer, but it also includes, when he writes this, it includes constant times of prayer. Constant times of prayer. Because he says, pray, have that established time, those six things, without ceasing. Constantly. So I kind of look at it this way. When I'm meeting with my friend and I'm really not sure what it's even going to look like or what I'm even going to say or what I should be saying, it's like I'm just meditating. I'm talking with the Lord in that moment. It might be as you're conversing with your children. Maybe you're discipling or disciplining or counseling, whatever it is. It's Lord, help me, give me the words to say. Help me point them to what they need to hear. It's really, this is the kind of thing when we're in our small group meetings, right? Because we're a church that believes in small groups, right? And when we're at our small group meeting, there's a specific prayer time. But also, even when we're encouraging each other in our walk with Christ, in our accountability, in our love for the Lord, we're praying, Lord, help me to say the word that's needed for the moment tonight to my brothers and sisters. In the moment of a decision, when you don't have all the time in the world, just take 2 weeks or 3 weeks to pray about it, right? Because that's what we want, right? We want time, but sometimes it's got to happen, right? It's, Lord, help me decide what's right. I'm committing this to you and I'm making a decision. Yeah, how about in the moment of temptation? I don't know about you, but I get tempted once or twice a day. In the moment of temptation, we pray. In the moments of disappointments and doubts, we pray. Those aren't those times. That's not that specific time, but that is that constant time. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. You know, one of my favorite verses on prayer, Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Call to me. Think about that. Call to me. God is inviting us to pray. He's inviting us to pray. And he's saying, don't stop asking, don't stop praying, don't stop talking. So here's one way I'm going to share with one of the things that I've been praying through and with my team that meets with me on Tuesday morning, and you're all welcome to that. I know it's probably not the most convenient time for some of you, But we meet every Tuesday morning at 9:30 to pray. We pray through our register. We pray for our church. And one of the things that I began praying for and our team is praying for is that God will provide us, this big number, 50 new people in the next 6 months. Because I believe God has big things in store for our church. It's to make disciples. That's the big thing that he has in store for us. We need more people to make disciples. We need more people working in children's ministries, by the way. We start making disciples with our kids, okay? We need more people to do gospel work. So I'm praying for 50 new people. Interestingly, in January, we had 20 first-time visitors. Started praying for it in January. 20 first-time visitors. Hopefully a couple will come back. Maybe you're here this morning and you're here for the second or third time. Maybe the Lord's drawing you here. We would love that. But that's how I'm praying. And then he says, I will answer you. God answers prayer, and I kind of spilled the beans there. But we've been praying specifically for a lady in our church to get a job, Odette, to get a job. And she got a job this week. That is an answer to prayer. We've been praying regarding our building. And some of you are more in the know about just how our city wants things done with the building and bathroom requirements and all that. And I'm not going to get into the details of it, but God granted us favor with our city just this past week. And it didn't look like at one point it was going to go in our favor. God granted us favor. It was an answer to prayer. He will answer you. And then it says, and he shows you great and hidden things. He wants to show you just how great he is and that he can do what we can't do. So even this morning, as we were singing How Great Thou Art, I was starting to get teared up because it's like, we sing this song. It's like, no, he is great. Only he can do these things. He's great. And he's going to show us his greatness, and he's going to show us his hidden things when we pray. Only when you pray. It's like, if you want to see the beauty of God and the glory of God and just how wonderful he is, if you're not praying, it's like you have a veil before you. We got to get on our knees and cry out to him and ask him to do only what he can do. And we're going to see his glory. We're going to exalt him, and we're going to esteem him, and we're going to praise him. Your looks say something about your heart, right? And when we pray in that way, when we're giving God all the glory, we're going to make an impact. Well, third, if we want to be a young church with a big impact, we need healthy hearts. We must rejoice continually, pray constantly. Third mark, thank God consistently. Thank God consistently. This is all easy stuff that Paul's writing, right? Isn't it? No. Look what he says, give thanks in all circumstances. All right, how many of you would say, hey, and my hand's up here, life can be really tough. You guys with me here? A few of you, like 12, 15, 20, good. All right, yeah, life can be tough. Life can be really painful. Maybe some of you are experiencing just some of those painful times right now. Maybe it's a rebellious child. That can be so painful, or a difficult divorce, or maybe your job is demanding. Maybe there's a serious sickness in your family. Financial hardship, and you just feel like, God, I can't keep going. The difficulty is great. And when you read these words, you see Paul write these words, it kind of makes you angry, doesn't it? It kind of makes you think Paul is some kind of heartless guy that had the picture-perfect life. But neither of those statements is true. Paul's life was hard. We already talked about that. And Paul had a caring heart. Just think about how he's writing to the Thessalonians. He's talking about how they're children to him. All these affectionate terms that we've seen as we've studied this book of the Bible. I mean, he has a great loving heart. He cares so much for those who he's writing to. He tells them how to live even during difficulty. And the reason why he's saying this is because he realizes when you live that way, That reveals you love God with all your heart. When you're able to thank God in all circumstances, you're revealing with your actions that your Heavenly Father is the chief object of your affections. That's what you're revealing. And so he says, give thanks in everything. Get this. Here's what Paul's saying. No situation in life provides us with a free pass to be ungrateful. Gratitude and thanksgiving must characterize our life if we want to live in a right relationship with God and be a young church with a big impact. However, and get this, because this is a really tough thing to grasp. This, what Paul is writing, doesn't mean that you have to be thankful in every circumstance. I think sometimes when we read that, we're thinking, oh, I have to be thankful in every circumstance. That's not true. So there's a family in our church right now whose daughter's going through life-changing surgery. We've been praying for her regularly. Get this. She doesn't have to be thankful for the circumstance. She doesn't have to be thankful for the surgery. Paul is not saying be thankful for your sickness. He's saying be thankful in your sickness. Did you see that word? That's a really important word. Not for, in. In your circumstances is not the same as every time. And by God's grace, through the vehicle of much prayer, this young lady that I was talking about, she's just doing great, and her sickness has deepened her love for her community of believers. It's allowed her to meet new people, and she's doing wonderful. But here's the point. She's able, in this life-changing situation, to be thankful in her circumstance. Not for her circumstance, in her circumstance. So you got to grab hold of that. Listen, thankfulness during difficulty is, get this, thankfulness during difficulty is only possible, though, when you embrace God's sovereignty. Thankfulness during difficulty is only possible when you embrace God's sovereignty. Thankfulness is possible when you understand who your God is, what his character is. Because look at how Paul closes the verse. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's a really key verse right there. This is the will of God. You can be thankful in your circumstance because this is God's will for you. There is, get this, church, there is no detail of your life that is irrelevant to God. And I think sometimes when we're in the storm, when we have the wayward child, when we're going through the difficult divorce, we feel as though God doesn't care. And Paul assures us there's no detail that's irrelevant to God. God is over all of your life. His hand is in everything, and it's for your good and for his glory, and you can still be thankful. You know, an Old Testament figure who modeled this truth well, we're talking about him in our small group. Maybe many of your groups were talking about him this week. Anybody talk about Joseph in their small group this week? Anybody? My group, you should have your hand up right now, or you're sleeping, and I'll talk to you later on. Okay? Joseph, yeah. You know the story. No need to get through all the details here. But he's sold into slavery by his brothers, right? He was falsely accused of adultery. He was thrown into prison. But what does he say when he's reunited with his family? Do you remember that? He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. Here's my question for you this morning. What's the everything in your life that you're unwilling to thank God for? What's the everything in your life that you're unwilling to thank God for? What are you unwilling to surrender? Is it the serious sickness? Is it the financial hardship? What is it? Because when you offer your difficulty to God, when you give it to him and you're able to thank him in the circumstance, it reveals your dedication to God. And that's when you impact lives. Your looks say something about your heart. When you can do this, it reveals you're in a good spot with the Lord. Well, if we're going to be a young church with a big impact, we need healthy hearts. We must rejoice continually, pray constantly, thank God consistently. Number four, live consciously. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. In verse 19, Paul turns our attention from what we should do to what we shouldn't do if we have a heart, or if we desire a heart that loves God and desires to make an impact. And when you fail to rejoice continually and pray constantly and thank God consistently, here's what happens. It prevents the Spirit from being at work in your life. That's why those three things are so important, that top three. If you don't do that, the Spirit's not going to work in you. In fact, Paul writes, it does what? It quenches the Spirit. He says, don't quench the Spirit. That word quench, don't extinguish, don't stifle the power and the energy of the Spirit that is working within you. You see, understand something. When we love God, when we truly love God, we're going to want more of the Spirit so that we can fulfill God's call upon our life. You see, the Holy Spirit is key in our ability to live missionally. And we know that to be true because he was key in Christ fulfilling his mission. Remember Isaiah 11:2? Great passage. Isaiah 11:2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Who's the him? Well, it's Christ. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, shall rest upon him. And get this, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That is a power-packed verse right there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Christ during his earthly ministry for wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and holiness, fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to live a life of impact. And if you're going to make an impact with your life, you must live a Spirit-filled life. Here's why. John 16:13. You might want to write some of these down. John 16:13, because the Spirit guides us into all truth. That's why you want to live a Spirit-filled life, because the Spirit guides us into all truth. How about John 16:14 and 15? Because the Spirit reveals Christ to us and in us. Or Acts 1:8, the Spirit empowers us. Or Romans 8:26 and 27, the Spirit teaches us to pray. Or Galatians 5:22 and 23, the Spirit produces fruit in us. Or 1 Corinthians 12:4, the Spirit provides us with our spiritual gifts. Or Ephesians 4:3, the Spirit brings unity to the body. Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ. Or 1 Peter 1:12, the Spirit enables us to herald the gospel. Or Acts 9:31, the Spirit comforts us. So, question, who thinks the Holy Spirit is important today? Anybody? Yeah, I think he's pretty important. He's important. He's really important if you want to love God with all your heart and make an impact with your life. But too often, what do we do? What does Paul write? He says we quench the Spirit. Paul's like, you must continually make it your goal to stop quenching the Spirit. So, real quick, top five ways we quench the Spirit. This is me. I don't know if it's you, but I'm going to give you mine. Top five ways we quench the Spirit. Number five, going from least to greatest. We stop reading and obeying God's Word. We stop reading and obeying God's Word. If you're not in the Word, so it starts with like getting in it, but that's not enough. We got to get in it and we have to apply it. And if we're not in the Word and obeying the Word, we're going to stifle the power of the Spirit that works within us. Remember Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You can listen to Philippians later. It's on our website, but it talks about God's part in our sanctification comes through the aid of the Holy Spirit, right? He's the energy that enables us to live a holy life. So if you aren't reading and obeying God's Word, you're going to quench the Spirit. Number four. We fail to respond to the Spirit's prompting. That's quenching the Spirit. So, like, maybe you're at Starbucks this week and the Holy Spirit's just kind of prompting you, like, go witness to that guy. Go witness to him. Take a step of faith and go witness to him. And you get that sometimes, right? And when you kind of like, you are pouring water on the Spirit who is actively working in you. So maybe another example, maybe when it comes to giving to the church, right? I'm not one to talk much about giving, but I think that's an area where our Holy Spirit, for me, he's like, hey, you need to be giving. You need to be sacrificially giving. You need committing it to the Lord, first fruits, 10%. Good starting spot. What do? We kind of stifle that. We pour water on that. Or how about serving? Maybe there's an area of service in the church. And a moment ago, I talked about how we really need children's church workers. We really need children's church workers. And some of you right now, the Holy Spirit is maybe getting your attention there, right? Don't pour water on it. Could happen in worship. There's so many ways. Confession of sin, that's huge. The Lord makes known a sin to us, an area of growth, an area of change, and we quench it. Not good. Number three, we rely on our abilities rather than the Spirit's power. We rely on our abilities rather than the Spirit's power. That's one of the ways we can quench the Spirit. When we think, we're the one doing the work, right? And we become like, because we're Americans, right? And we just kind of pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, right? And we can do this thing, and we're gifted. We have ability. We think we can do it. He can do it. You can't do it. He can do it. Number two, we put limits. This is good. We put limits on what he can and cannot do. I think when we start putting limits on what he can and cannot do, I think we're really going down the road of stifling the Spirit. C.T. Studd, and I don't have time to give you his resume, but man, your job today, I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. I know what's going on today, church. Yeah, I do. Patriots playing. But listen, before you start watching all the hype, because I'm sure all of you will be, listen, you go home, you Google C.T. Studd. What a resume. Here's what he said. He's a missionary to China, India, Africa, but just read up on him a little. Take 20 minutes. Did some amazing things for the kingdom. This is what he says. How little chance the Holy Spirit has nowadays. The churches and missionary societies have so bound him in red tape that they practically ask him to sit in a corner while they do the work themselves. That's strong. We put limits on what he can do and what he can't do. God can't save that person. God can't work in my life in this way. I've tried. And when we go down that road, we're quenching the Spirit. Number one, when we take credit for the work he has done, I hope we never become that way here. I was just blown away. You know, yesterday we had a great work day. Just looking at that building and what the Lord has done. But church, I hope we never get like consumed with our own selves and look at like, wow, look at what Harvest High Point's accomplished, or whatever your career path is, or whatever God's doing in your life. I hope you never get to the point where you take credit for the work that he is doing in you, because it's all to his glory. It's all because of him. You take zero credit. It's all because of his grace. And when we love God with all our heart, we will do everything we can to live with a conscious need to walk in the Spirit so that we can make a big, big impact. Hope you understand that. When we love God with all our heart, we will do everything we can to live with a conscious need to walk in the Spirit so that we can make a big impact. Well, number five, young church with big impact must have healthy hearts. Number 5, discern carefully. Discern carefully. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Prophecies, really foretelling and forthtelling. They are future activities of God that were spoken by the prophets. It also included God's word to his people, what they would herald. It's possible that the Thessalonians were like Corinth. They thought more highly of the gifts of tongues than they did prophecies. It's also possible that they were tired of the false prophecies, so they looked at prophecies as unimportant, right? And Paul, he's correcting their thinking. He's like, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Test everything and hold on to the genuine, because God's word shapes your heart into loving him. Now, I don't believe that fresh revelation is in existence beyond the apostolic era. So for us today, really, this is referring to the preaching of God's word. And Paul is making it clear that a person who loves God with all his heart will never despise what I am doing right now. If you love God with all your heart, you're never going to despise preaching, biblical preaching. Paul's making it clear that a person who loves God with all his heart, he's not going to despise that, meaning he's not going to look down. He's not going to treat it as nothing. We should never look down or treat God's word or the scriptures that are being proclaimed as lightly. In fact, the opposite is true. We should be eager to listen, and when you do that, you should always make sure that what I'm saying is indeed correct. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to go on a witch hunt every week, okay? I was once accused of being a prosperity preacher. You've heard a lot of prosperity this morning, haven't you? Some people get wacky. Don't be wacky, okay? But be discerning. Be discerning. And Paul's like, you need to hold fast. You need to hold fast. What does it mean to hold fast? You got to hold on for your life. So I remember one of the scarier moments of our married life is when Isaiah was about Creed's age right now, and we were new at the whole parenting thing, you know, new parents, and we're in Tampa, Florida, and we're at a Rays Red Sox game, and we decide we're going to take a picture, and we're on the upper deck. Next thing you know, Isaiah is climbing the rail and getting ready to go down on the first deck. Only about a 75-foot drop, no big thing. And thankfully, one of my buddies I was there with, he ran and he just grabbed him and he just held on to him super tightly, obviously. Why? Holding on for dear life. Trying to rescue a life. When Paul, that's the image I get there. Hold fast for the sake of life. Take a hold of it. Because these are the words of life. These are the words of life. So you need to hold fast to these words and never forsake them. The last outward mark. Number 6, walk cautiously. Abstain from every form of evil. Stay away. Stay away. Stay away from what's evil. Evil there means harmful or malignant. Something that could poison you. Stay away from it. So that could be doctrine, false doctrine, prosperity gospel stuff. That could poison you. Stay away from it. Cults could poison you. Moral type things, it could poison you. Stay away from it. Walk cautiously. Stay completely away. So when I was in college, I got a really bad sunburn. Really bad sunburn. Really bad sunburn. I looked like a red light. Okay? And so I remember like the next day going outside and the rays were just like going through my clothes, like shirt. And I was just burning up. Like, I started walking around with an umbrella. I went to a school in Florida, and it was on the panhandle. I had that white sand, and everything just reflects. And man, I got torched. Bubbles. Oh, it was nasty. So, from that point on, I stayed away from the sun. Even today, you ask my wife, like, I'm wearing pants and a long sleeve shirt while I'm in the pool because I know what it can do to me. Not really, but close. So he says, stay away. Stay away from teaching. Stay away from anything that's immoral. Don't expose yourself because it will rob you of your love for God and your ability to impact lives for the kingdom. So we started our service this morning talking about the outward signs of a heart problem. Heart problems are serious. When a person discovers they have a bad heart, what's the first thing they do? They immediately eliminate certain things. Maybe it's like smoking. They say it's pretty bad for the heart, right? So it's like, I'm going to quit smoking, and I'm going to become more disciplined. I'm going to exercise routinely, and I'm going to get regular checkups. I'm going to start eating better. And the reason is because they know they'll never make a significant impact upon those they love if they don't make some changes. And listen, Harvest, here's what you got to get. Something far more serious than a physical heart problem is a spiritual heart problem. Way more serious. And this morning, as you hold God's word before you, and if you see that you have a heart problem. Your love for God isn't what it used to be. It's just distant or it's routine and there's no passion. Follow the examples. Or follow the example of those who drastically change their life when they find out they have a physical heart problem. Eliminate what's harmful. You know what you need to eliminate. Eliminate it. Become more disciplined. The spiritual disciplines, praying, reading, fasting, fellowship. Dive into a small group for regular checkups. You need those checkups. You need those heart checkups. Small groups, great way. And start eating better and get into the Word of God. He will grow you, and you're going to make an impact. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the truth that enables us to live in a right way that brings glory to your name. God, give us grace. We can't do these things on our own. We need the power of the Spirit, but God, help us be faithful in not quenching his role in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.